Turning your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. King James says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Let's pray. Father, we're again so thankful to come together and gather as the body of Christ. You, Lord Jesus, are the head of the church. And we're just here submitted to you and honoring you and expecting to hear from you because you sent the Holy Spirit as the great teacher. I'm just a speaker. And those words and those sounds that come out of my mouth are going to connect with their hearts and their minds and bring salvation to their soul, a renewing of the mind, a change in the way we see things, a transformation from the inside out. Thank you, Father, that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce asunder the truth, the error, the falsehoods, the things that, as your word says, make the word of God of none effect, those traditions and doctrines of men. We want them exposed. We want them rooted out. We want them cast far from us because they've held us back. So we thank you for truth. We're here as disciples, continuing in your truth. As your word says, as disciples, we will be made free. So I thank you for freedom this morning. Hallelujah. For liberty, for victory, because of what the word is going to do in our lives. Even before even another word is said, we just give you glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, last week I kind of gave you a warning that I was going to do two messages back to back. The first one that we looked at last week was called Sin and the Savior. And we talked about the nature of sin. Sometimes in our Word of Faith circles, in our New Creation Reality circles, we don't like to talk about sin. But sin is a reality. Why did Jesus have to come? And what we've had now is a culture, and we spent a lot of time talking about this last week, that has come up with the idea that, well, everything's okay. There's no such thing as sin. We're all just fine. Everything's just hunky-dory. Well, what happens with that theology and that mentality is then you don't need a Savior. Because why do I need a Savior if there's no sin? Isn't that why Jesus came? To become sin for us. And so we talked about that. And we talked about rightly dividing the word a few weeks ago. And about light versus darkness. And really the challenge in our culture today of woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Right wrong and wrong right. Righteousness and unrighteousness have been exchanged. You know, nowadays if you stand up for what is righteous according to the word of God on certain issues, you're called a bigot, you're called homophobic, you're called all kinds of names. And all I'm doing is standing up and just saying, this is what, if Jesus was standing here today, I'm going to say this again as kindly as I can. This is the written word of God. This is Jesus in his love letter to us. And if it says it in here, that should be our final authority for all doctrine. We do not have the right after 2,000 years to say, well, now the word of God has evolved. I think humanity has devolved when it comes to truth. Because they've taken this and said, well, you know, we're better than that now. Are we? I don't think so. So when righteousness now is called unrighteousness, and what Jesus calls unrighteous, and the world is saying it's righteous, I get concerned. And so we talked about the fact that we're having an issue now in the body of Christ because we have people called cultural Christians. In fact, I shared a couple weeks ago that there's actually a movement in our circles and Christian circles about reaching the unsaved Christian. I spent a lot of time on that. That's an oxymoron. That's a moron. I'm not quite sure what that means. But that means it's an opposite. It doesn't make sense. You can't be an unsaved Christian. If you're a Christian, you're saved. And if you're not saved, then you need to become a saved Christian. Amen? But you can't be an unsaved Christian. Now, I understand what the people are saying that are trying to push this movement and writing their articles in Charisma and Christianity Today and on the Internet. Because they're saying there's a lot of people that have gone to denominational Christian churches. They have the name Christ or Christian in their label. But they are so far from Christ, it's pathetic. And yet, they consider themselves saved because they were sprinkled as a baby, they went through confirmation. Many of us, as children, were brought up in a denominational church that we went through their rules and regulations. We learned all the do's and don'ts. And at some point, we stood before a little board of elders. I know that's what I did when I was confirmed at 12 years old. And they said, Well, okay, now you're a part of the church. You're a Christian now because you've memorized these things. You can quote these things. You've answered our questions correctly. So now you're a Christian. No, I wasn't. I did not believe in my heart that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I did not believe that He had been raised from the dead. I did not fit the biblical definition of salvation. I had conformed to man's and religion's definition and standard of Christianity. So if we're going to talk about saving unsaved Christians, I was one of them. Such were some of us. And it took me another number of years to finally come to the real Jesus Christ, the real reality of truth. So we talked about sin and the Savior, focusing on the fact of what sin was. We looked at 2 Corinthians 5, for He, speaking of God the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, those of us who were sinners, that we, those of us who were sinners, might become the what?
Righteousness.
The righteousness of God. That righteousness is what God desires for us to have, a right standing with God the Father. And so this definition of sin that we looked up, and we talked about different things, about the basic definition means to miss the mark, missing the mark, or to overstep a forbidden line. That's the biblical definition. And we looked at James chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. It's talking about, now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what?
Sin.
It's missing the mark. See, religion has kind of turned that around. It says, to him that knows to do good. If we know the right thing to do, the righteous thing to do, and yet out of disobedience, out of how do I say this? I come to the attitude that I know that's right, but I don't want to do it. You know how some of you are nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there, done that, huh? Me too. There's times I've known exactly what's right. We've known what's right. And yet I just don't want to do that. I don't want to do it. That's called rebellion. I was going to say that word a minute ago, and then I thought, no, I better not say it quite yet. But it is rebellion. Hello? It's disobedience. It's saying no to God. It's saying no to what is right. It's doing your own thing. It's selfishness. And what's the opposite of love? It's not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. That's the true opposite of love. And so when we are selfish in the things that we want to do, we're not acting like God. We're not acting our Christian character and nature. We're not acting out of that born-again, new creation mentality. So here we are, looking at these definitions. We looked at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you have to really go back to all the other scriptures that we talked about last week. I encourage you to listen to the message. But we really emphasize this point. If sin is missing the mark, and if Jesus became sin for us, one of the thoughts that I just wanted to project, I'm not going to start a new doctrine here, freak anybody out, but if we're supposed to press toward the mark for the prize, Jesus is now that mark. Because He became what? Sin for us. And sin, it says He became sin. He became the mark that we have missed. The whole world is guilty of missing what Jesus did for us. We cannot live up to the standard that Jesus did. We have all sinned and come short of that mark. And yet Jesus stepped up and said, I'll become that mark. We're about to celebrate Palm Sunday and Easter here coming up in the next couple of weeks. And the world, even the world, is going to be very aware of messages about the resurrection. Now, of course, they're going to dilute it into Easter bunnies and all kinds of fun things like that. I don't have anything against the Easter bunny. He can visit my house if he wants to. As long as he brings the correct kind of eggs and jelly beans, I don't care. No peeps. I'm going to say that right now. No peeps. I have to say that every year because somebody gives me peeps and I don't want them. They're a weakness. I will agree. Get thee behind me, peeps. All right? Easter is coming. But it's all about the resurrection. It's all about new life. It's all about, we call it springtime when new life is coming forth. But when we see that, Jesus became that mark. He became that place that we've missed. And He went to the cross for us and became that place. And now we're supposed to press toward that place that He has achieved for us, called right standing with God the Father. Let's press toward that. Amen? And so we spent a lot of time talking about that last week. We talked about Romans chapter 6. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. Again, how? Not through religious teaching, not through religious doing. It's through believing on Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we talked about one verse evangelism. Many of you are aware of that. Again, just really quickly, you take Romans 6:23, and on one side you draw a cross like this, and Jesus is that center point, the arm sticking out like this, and it bridges the gap between the wages of sin, which are death, and the gift of God, which is eternal life. So for wages, we have gifts. For sin, we have God. And for death, we have eternal life. And you draw those lines across. Man, you can do that at a nap and sit in a coffee with someone. And one verse evangelism, you can show them why they need Jesus. It's that simple. Now, those of us who were brought up in the charismatic movement back in the 70s, that's what we were taught about one verse evangelism. I don't know if it's still out there being taught, but we ought to resurrect it and use it again. There's a lot of fancy tools out there, but that's one of the easiest ones to do. So what I want to do today is pick up again now with Hebrews chapter 8, the verse I started with. But I'm going to start with the Amplified Version. That was as quick of a review as I could do, all right? I skipped over quite a few scriptures that I had thought I'd do, but we got started late here again. So Hebrews chapter 8. Amplified Version. For I will be merciful and gracious toward their sins, and I will remember their deeds of unrighteousness no more. God is stating something very factual. He's stating His position and His attitude towards us. You listen to some people, especially sometimes something bad happens in the world or something terrible happens maybe in the church or in the government or something, and you'll always get the fire and brimstone preacher on TV or on the radio or somewhere, and he's doing an internet podcast or something, and he's calling down fire, and he's calling down judgment, and he's calling down God's wrath. And I've taught enough on that over all the years to realize that the wrath of God is coming, but it's not today. Aren't you glad? Aren't you so glad? There is a day. But I've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I am not going to face that wrath because I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Now, if I had not come to my senses and stepped over into the body of Christ, He's not going to pour out the wrath on the body of Christ. The body of Jesus Christ has already taken that wrath on the cross. He's not going to pour out that wrath again on His body. Look at someone, he says, around you, he's talking about you. He's not going to pour that out about you. And yet, there's some type of, God's going to get you. Oh, glad. Please, God, get me. Huh? Not with wrath, but there is a wrath to come. There is a wrath to come. And if you know anyone that you love, anyone that you care about, I want them to avoid that wrath. I want them to know Jesus Christ and be able to understand that their sins have been washed away. But our society, our culture, and this is the part that I'm trying to underlie this whole message with. Our culture today is such that it is saying there is no such thing as sin anymore. If you have such a low bar, you can't miss the mark anymore. If you have no lines to cross, there's no misstepping over it. And in our culture today, they're saying wrong is right. Darkness is light. They have moved the line. They have changed what the mark is. And it's very difficult sometimes to sit down and talk to someone because they're thinking, well, what do I need Jesus for? I used to say that to the people that were trying to witness to me. I'd say, he's just a crutch. Well, you know what? I didn't know, but at the time, I was lame. And I needed a crutch. We all do, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I came up short in my life towards righteousness. And all I needed to do was accept Christ. and accept what he did for me. But that means I have to do what Jesus said. And when Jesus came and John the Baptist had been imprisoned, it says that Jesus Christ went out doing what? Preaching repentance. He says, repent and what? Believe. There's two things involved here that a person needs to do. We need to, first of all, repent and believe. Now, we might be able to sit down and intellectually or philosophically argue with someone and get them to believe something for a while, but they still have to start the process by acknowledging that they need, that they have sin in their life, that they have missed the mark, that they have come up short. That way they can repent and say, Father, forgive me. I like the prodigal son, I have sinned against you. See, our sin is really against the Father, not against each other. But yet we cross the line, we cross over and do things that are not acceptable or righteous with each other. But there's something about that relationship vertically that we need to have right. And so all of it comes down to that. So Romans chapter 14, let's go there. Let's pick up with today's message as quickly as we can. Romans 14, verse 22. I'm going to read out of the New King James. I could preach for a couple hours just off of this verse. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. Now that's a pretty strong definition of sin again. Whatever is not of faith. Now, I'd love to be able to say that everything I do in faith. Boy, glory to God, we're the faith people. I do everything in faith. I brush my teeth in faith. Glory to God. I comb my hair as little as is left in faith, believing that it's still all going to be there in faith. See, whatever is not of faith is what? Well, that could be really... That's why it says right before that, happy is the man that condemneth not himself. See, Romans tells us what? There is no condemnation to them that are where? In Christ. See, if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, I've already passed from death unto life. There is no condemnation. He's not waiting to say, I saw what you did. You're going to get it for that. Wait till your father gets home. Huh? No. There is no condemnation. Let me read the Amplified version of that. Your personal conviction, that's what he says, do you have faith? He says in the Amplified, do your personal conviction on such matters, exercise them as in God's presence. I like that. Keeping them to yourself, striving only to know the truth and obeying his will. Blessed, happy, to be envied, is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves, who does not convict himself by what he chooses to do. But the man who has doubts, misgivings, an uneasy conscience about eating, and then eats, perhaps because of you, stands condemned before God because he is not true to his convictions and he does not act from faith. For whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful. Now, we talked about Adam and Eve and the original sin last week. There's something about this statement here. Whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God, then, in other words, is stepping over that line. It's missing the mark. Again, you say the word sin around some people, and that, three-letter word just makes you crawl. Just, sin. Because we've all been brought up many times in cultures, in church, in our society, where if you're bad or you do something wrong, there will be consequences. Sin has consequences. Sin has wages. We know that. I mean, deep down in the deepest, deepest part of every human being's heart, they know what's right and wrong. And over years, you just either sear your conscience or you harden your heart so much that you finally get to the point where the Bible calls you a reprobate, where there is no hope for that person anymore. And it's just like, it's very difficult for you to be able to witness to that person. But you know what? We're never supposed to stop trying. God's the only one that really knows the heart. You look and say, well, that's it. I'm never going to talk to them again. That's it. I'm never going to cast my pearls before a swine. Oink, oink. That's the wrong attitude. Come on. Didn't Jesus die for them? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves us so much that we need to understand this. There's something about His attitude that even when Adam and Eve sinned, and He warned them that if they did that, they would die, they didn't understand death at the time, did they? To them, death was an unknown commodity, and Lucifer lied to them. He's the father of lies. And it took, we know, over 900 and some years physically for Adam to die. But at that time that they did, there was something on the inside. There was a separation. They stepped over a forbidden line. They missed the mark. And with the wages of that sin was a separation, a death that in a sense stepped in. And we've all been there. Once in a while you run into someone who says, well, I've always been saved. We ran into someone years ago. Well, I've always been born again. No, you haven't. To get born again means you had to have been born once, and then again means again. Hello. Somewhere along the list, it is up to every single human being. They're all going to miss the mark at some point. Paul says, I was alive, then I died, and then I needed to come alive again in Christ. He laid that out. I don't have time to teach on that. But when we look at this, without a new heart, without a new creation on the inside, it's very difficult. All our efforts, we will never become as righteous when we just, other than just to say, I surrender, yes, Jesus, I accept your righteousness. It's not my righteousness that I'm accepting, it's His. And see, religion is always saying, well, you have to do this, but you can't do that. And if you don't do that, and you do this, then you'll be okay, then you'll be righteous. No. Righteousness is not based on my actions, ever. My actions can be birthed from my righteousness, but my right standing with God is based totally because Jesus came as my Savior and dealt with sin. So last week we talked about sin and the Savior, and today it's the Savior and our sin. I just flipped the title around. Because I want you to understand, without the Savior, we still have a sin problem. But with the Savior, I don't have a sin problem anymore. Now, see, that makes some people, religious people especially, get all nervous. Oh, no, we got to preach against sin. We got to preach against sin. I don't think so. I think we're supposed to preach righteousness. If I preach right standing with God, I don't need to point out everybody's sin. And that's been the problem. The church has had a bad rap, so to speak, because the church has come across as mean and hard and condemning and judgmental. And, oh, you Christians. And then sadly, the church has been guilty of that to a degree. And then we go and we start naming sins. Well, this one's a not so bad of a sin. This one's a little worse sin. And then we start grading sin on a curve. And thinking, well, I can get away with this one. God doesn't mind this one too bad. So, if Jesus became sin and died for the sins of the whole world, Let's just step back and realize, I don't care how small it is, He paid a horrible price for it. Again, if you've ever seen the movie The Passion of Christ, and that just depicts a small percentage, I believe, of the reality of what Jesus went through during that Passion Week. Just, I don't think they could show and actually duplicate in film Hollywood what He actually suffered. We couldn't stand. There'd be people passing out. There'd be people throwing up in the theaters. People would be running out because of what they did to His body. It says His visage was almost unrecognizable. He was so tortured and beaten. And what we have these little cute little pictures of Jesus on the cross, the little trickle of blood. Makes me mad when I see those. Because that's not the reality of what He did for you and me. When I really understand what He suffered for me, wow, what a difference. That makes me want to live for Him. That does not make me want to try to please Him, like, I'm going to do everything right, I'm going to do everything right. I am right because of what He did for me. I accept that righteousness. And I can never live up to that. And as long as I accept that and repent of my failure and my shortcomings and my missing the mark, and how many times have I stepped over a line that I know I shouldn't have? Huh? Or not done something I know I should have had? We've all sinned. You know, I don't like the phrase when someone says, well, you know, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, I might be getting older, but I'm not a sinner anymore. Because the Bible says now, He made me to become the what? The righteousness of God. I say, Pastor, you've been preaching for 40 years and it's always on that subject. Yes, it is, because we still need it. There's still people walking around out there, and you'll still run into situations where all of a sudden you're not feeling like you're guilt-free. You're not feeling like, oh man, I really messed up. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the things which he alloweth. Did you catch that? I don't have time to teach all that. Sin does not affect our salvation. But it can hinder the effectiveness of our salvation today. As a new creation in Christ, sin no longer affects my salvation. It has nothing to do with me being right with God. Well, you know, if you do that, you'll lose your salvation. How many of you heard that one? Huh? I've been around long enough to hear that one once in a while. Well, that's the unpardonable sin. There's only one unpardonable sin, and I don't have time to teach for an hour and a half on it to prove it to you, but there's only one unpardonable sin, and that's the rejection of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to skip over about two pages of notes and jump over there. You know, in Jeremiah 31, it talks about the promise of the new covenant. I won't spend much time here, but he just talks about a new covenant. He prophesies, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. He says, not according to the covenant I had with your fathers. And that was a covenant they broke. He says, but this is a covenant which I'm going to make. He says, I will put my law, or in other words, my truth, my word, my righteousness within them, and on their hearts will I write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And he gets to the end of that verse 34, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will seriously, this is the Amplified, remember their sins no more. I like that, seriously. Because when we realize the days are coming and this is a new covenant and we're living this new within this new promised land, this new promised time, when he says, seriously, I will remember your sins no more. God has not got a case of Alzheimer's, all right? He hasn't forgotten. Where did I put their sin? It's not like losing your keys. Other scriptures talk about as far as the east is from the west. What did he prophesy and say? Your iniquity is far from you. One translation I like says this. He says, from the sunrise to the sunset. He's making a point. From the sunrise to the sunset, the sunrise will never meet the sunset, will it? You can't have a sunrise and a sunset exactly at the same time on any given day. And one translation says, as far as the sunrise is from the sunset, that's how far I will have an attitude towards your sin. I've just wiped it off. I'm not bringing it up anymore. I'm not thinking about it. So when you and I see that, and we go through Hebrews chapter 10, again, he talks about, he's prophesying this, their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. He tells, and that's in verse 16 through 18. Then again in Hebrews 10, 1 through 3, says exactly the same thing again. He talks about in Hebrews chapter 4. I could go through all these scriptures time and time and time again. God makes these promises. I'm not holding these things over your head anymore. And yet I've listened to Christian radio, not very often anymore, but there's people holding sin over people's head all the time. They're basically saying, you're a sinner if you don't do X, Y, Z, if you don't believe A, B, C, if you don't do certain things, if you don't believe certain things, if you don't conform to their image, or their idea of what's right or wrong. John 16, please. In John 16, there is so much that we could learn. Jesus is preaching and has his disciples there. In John 16, I'm going to kind of read it backwards, but let's start with verse 13. John 16:13. We're going to talk about Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and what he taught his disciples about the Trinity and our relationship with them and their relationship to us and our sin. He's laying this all out to his disciples. Verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you, or show you, King James says, things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and declare it, or show it, reveal it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he, speaking back of the Holy Spirit again, will take of mine and declare it to you. So here's the ministry of the Trinity right here. Jesus speaks of the Father, the Holy Spirit, in relationship to us. It says the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own authority. He's going to speak what he hears Jesus say, and he's going to glorify Jesus. He's going to guide us into the truth, and he's going to tell us or show us things to come, announce, declare, rehearse is what that word really means. And then he's going to reveal these things to us as well about the future. So in a sense, the ministry of the Holy Spirit deals with the past. You know, we know from John 14 and other scriptures, he's going to bring these things to our remembrance. We know from John 16:13 and John 14:17, he's also going to bring us into the present. And then he's going to show us things to come, which is the future. So the Holy Spirit is eternally present, past, present, future. And he says, what do you need? I can bring this to remembrance. I can show you what's going on right now. And I can show you what's coming up as well and how this is going to have an impact on your life. You ready for that? And they're going, yeah, bring it on. I'll take that. Let's jump back to verse 7. Because Jesus defines the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, God the Father loved us so much that he gave us his Son. God so loved the world that he looked at the world and said, we need to take care of this sin problem. I need to send my Son as the Savior to save and to become sin and deal with all the sins of the world. Jesus shows up and says, okay, I'm here, I'll take the sin. Then he says to his disciples, it's expedient that I go away. Why? Because I need to send someone that will be with you 100% of the time, past, present, and future, to show you whatever you need to live by so that I can get out of here and make room for him to come and fulfill that ministry. All three of them are concerned about sin. All three of them are concerned about our life. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, amplified and others say, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, listen to what he's going to do now. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, of sin because they do not believe on me. Verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Verse 11, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So there's three aspects here of the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. He will convict the world. I want you to underline these in your Bible. Sin, back in verse 8, he will convict the world. Everyone say world. Now that should change somebody's theology right there. Because I've heard people try to preach that the Holy Spirit can convict you of sin. I believe that you're born again, your own heart should convict you of sin. That's Hansen theology, but I believe that I've got enough scripture to back that up. Because the world needs the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit convicted me of sin, and I repented, and I got born again, and sin is no longer my issue. So if sin is not my issue, why would the Holy Spirit convict me if something is no longer my issue? There's a thought. Now, he will deal with my unrighteousness, which we're going to get to. But when it comes to sin, Jesus already dealt with it. We have been much too sin conscious. And I can't go into the book of Hebrews right now. It'll take me a month to teach it. But the book of Hebrews deals with sin consciousness versus righteousness consciousness. And the Bible tells us we are supposed to be conscious of our right standing with God, not conscious of our unrighteousness or our sin background. I can't do anything about my sin background. Sorry, Jesus took care of it. It's under the blood, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the sunset from the sunrise. It's not an issue for me anymore. Oh, but you don't know what I've done. And I don't care. Because I don't want you to know what I've done. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, I do not want to stand before God and give account for that. Aren't you glad it's under the blood? And He's not going to bring it up again. As I said last week, our sin was put through the bulk eraser of His righteousness. Amen. Now some of you might actually laugh, but we actually used to have to record everything on cassette tapes. And after a while, we'd tape something, and then we'd listen to it and said, "Oh, that was nice, but we don't need that anymore." So we had this little thing at the church called a bulk eraser, and we'd take that little tape, we'd put it in this side, and we'd pull it out that side, and guess what? The whole message that was on there is now where? It's in that little box. It got wiped out. It got erased. And I can remember sitting in the office sometimes down there when we went through the tapes. Next. 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 Ooh, that's a good one. I don't want to get rid of that one. Huh? Man, we erased a lot of tapes. Because people would give us tapes and I go, "I don't want to listen to that one." Huh? Now, when we understand that our sin has been put through that bulk eraser, it's gone, it's scrambled, it's obliterated. Jesus isn't going to call it up. If I really truly believe that and understand that, then the God, the Father who loved me and gave His Son for me, glory to God, it's in the past. It's not an issue for me anymore. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9 clarifies it. Verse 10 and 11 says, "Of sin because they do not believe on me." That's the sin that everyone will be judged on. Do they believe in Jesus Christ or not, and what He did on the cross and through His resurrection? That's the sin that everyone will have to face. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. It doesn't say because you haven't lived up to it. Righteousness is something He is going to do. Righteousness is something that the Holy Spirit will convict the world that we get through Jesus, not through ourselves, not through religion, not through keeping the law. The law was never meant for behavioral modification. We could never keep the law. But Jesus came and said, "I can. I can do it. I'm perfect. I've never violated it." So when they hung Him on the tree, He was guiltless. And it says, "Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Isn't that interesting? The only person that He's talking about getting judged is Lucifer, Satan, the god of this world. He's not talking about people. I'm going to say that again because every now and then you're going to hear some well-meaning preacher, well-meaning Christian, well-meaning person saying, "God needs to judge so-and-so." I got real tired of people saying that God needed to judge some of these presidential candidates back a couple years ago. I kept thinking, well, which one of them is the most righteous? I had some pastor friends of mine just get all over it, and I just, you guys are missing the whole point. It's not about who's the most righteous. It's not. Oh, well, we got to have the right person in the... Well, I agree with that, but let's let God do that. Can we trust God? Can we put our faith in Christ? He can raise up people and take down people. He raised up ungodly people to run the nations of Israel and do things for Israel. And, you know, I'm not going to get into politics, but if you just look around for the last couple of years, you know what? We've had a president in a White House who's been more pro-Christian and more pro-righteous things than we've had for a long time. And would you say he's a righteous dude? I don't know. Not by some of the things, well, you know what you did 20 years ago. Well, do you know what you did 20 years ago? Would you want to become president? I would never go into politics because I know they drag up stuff I did in the 60s. Hello. Somewhere out there, there's pictures of me with my hair down here. And I was a druggie and a doper and drunk and an agnostic, and I did not like Christians, and I let you know about it, and my potty mouth and gutter gums were so bad that, yeah, I was not qualified. Do you want that dragged up? It's under the blood. Old things have passed away. It's not anybody's business. Sin, because they do not believe on me. Of righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. Of judgment, because the ruler, the God of this world, is going to be judged. So when people start talking to you about, oh, God needs to judge this, He sent the Holy Spirit to judge unrighteous, to judge the liar, to judge the God of this world, so that we can come out from underneath His bondage. That's what was going on. And Jesus took that authority. Jesus stepped up. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Him now. And He says, now I'm giving it to you as the church. You're my body. Now go. And let's preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. He's speaking to a church. He's speaking to a group of Christians who were ignorant of their righteousness and ignorant of their position in Christ and ignorant of how they needed to deal with sin and unrighteousness and all these things. And he says, you just need to wake up to your righteousness. And when you do, you won't be giving place to that sin consciousness. One translation says this. This is the Amplified. Awake from your drunken stupor and return to sober sense and your right mind and sin no more. For some of you have not the knowledge of God. You are utterly and willfully and disgracefully ignorant. And you continue to be so, lacking the sense of God's presence and all true knowledge of Him. I say this to your shame. Years and years ago, Pastor Mary taught some messages about being willfully ignorant. When she preached on that, I realized one of the areas in my life, there were times I was willfully ignorant. I knew I should get my mind renewed about some areas. I knew I should study some certain things. I knew I should apply myself. But you know, sometimes you just don't want to. Uh-oh, back to that definition of sin again. For to me, then it was sin. Again, my mark is going to be different than your mark. Listen to the message from last week. Come back to the right point of view, one translation says, and stop sinning. Some people don't know anything about God. You should be ashamed of yourselves. Ooh, that's pretty strong. Paul was getting fed up with that carnal Corinthian church. And in a sense, that's what we have today as a Corinthian church in the world today. We have a lot of carnality going on in the church. And so, when we look at this and realize, I need just to accept the things that God has for me, and wrap this up. Alright. Romans chapter 4. Well, I don't have time for this. I'm going to wrap this up. Let's close with Psalm 103. David wrote these Psalms, and we talked about this before. In Romans chapter 4, it talks about David spoke these things out and described these things and that were declared righteous. And he quotes these things from Psalm 32, from Psalm 51. David understood forgiveness. David understood what it was to admit his faults and confess his sin. I don't have to be confessing my sin all the time anymore. I need to be confessing my righteousness. That's another whole message, but understand that. I'm supposed to confess who I am in Christ. I'm not supposed to be so sin conscious that I'm always confessing my sin. And some denominations and some religion are very, they push it. You might have some hidden sin. Okay. Well, if it's hidden, I don't know about it. So how can I confess it? You know? No, if I confess my righteousness, that deals with it. That gets it addressed. Psalm 103, verse 10. David is prophesying, David is praying, David is confessing, David is declaring. He's speaking of God in his relationship with God the Father. He has dealt with us according to our sins. Oh no, that's not what it says. Did I miss a word in there? Yeah. He has not. Everyone say not. See, that's the problem. People have been taking the knots out. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Boy, David had a revelation of this. But verse 13, I quoted this earlier. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions or our sin. One says, has our guilt from us, our condemnation. There's a number of words in here that are interchangeable. When we understand what he has done for us and removed the burden of guilt, removed the threat of condemnation, removed the consequences of sin, when we truly live free from that, man, then I can dive into the things that God has for me. We have Christians all over the world today that have never really dived into the things that God has for them because they don't feel worthy. And yet we have whole people in the world today that don't even care, don't even bother, because they don't think they need to, because it's okay, everything's hunky-dory, because now light is dark and dark is light. We have a lot of work to do, folks, to win the world. And we're to preach righteousness. I'm not here to preach sin consciousness to anybody. I'm here to share with them that Jesus became sin for them. It's not about how holy I am or how holy you are. God made you holy. God made us righteous. God cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what we have. And the world needs it so bad. So we can focus on sin if we want to, as long as we lead to the Savior. But when you're talking to a prodigal, a lot of prodigals that we know, we don't need to be talking about their sin. We need to talk about they've already been made the righteousness of God. They need to come back to that understanding of who they are in Christ. It's not about a guilt conscience. So we need to talk about their Savior who's already dealt with their sin. And that's why I broke this into two messages like that, so you understand the difference. Father, we're just so thankful again for your word. We just...